Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, after the sounding of the fifth trumpet, we met the angel of the abyss who released that smoke and that swarm of locusts from the abyss. We suggested that that angel was either the devil himself or the devil's right-hand man, the Antichrist, who, again, isn't a single man in world history, but an institution within the Christian church that outwardly seems to promote Christ and yet subtly denies him. That fits with the institution of the Roman papacy, which has unleashed all kinds of false doctrines among those who have failed to love the truth, causing torment to consciences with teachings that obscure the truth of God's word and that turn people away from trusting in Christ alone for life and salvation. This evening we hear the sixth angel sound his trumpet, and a similar kind of plague is introduced, though with important differences. In tonight's reading from the second half of Revelation chapter 9, we hear of the terror that's released from the region of the Euphrates. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." First, we have this voice coming from the golden incense altar. We've heard about that altar already in Revelation as it stands before God in the symbolic heavenly throne room. And we identified the one who ministers there at that altar as the Lord Christ himself, who continually offers before God his satisfaction that he made on the cross for our sins once for all, and continues to make believers acceptable in God's sight. Well, that voice comes to the sixth angel and tells him to release these four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, if you know a little bit of geography, you know that the Euphrates River is one of the most famous rivers in the world. It runs through most of what we call the Middle East, originating in Turkey, flowing down through Syria, and then through Iraq, and then finally emptying into the Persian Gulf. The previous trumpet sounding released heresies that came straight out of hell, symbolized by that smoke and the locusts that came. This time the evil is not released straight from hell. It's released from what appears to be at least a more earthbound location. Is the location of the Euphrates meant to be understood literally or figuratively? Well, that's often the question in Revelation. Sometimes it's easy to answer, sometimes it isn't. It could be either in this case. That region around the Euphrates River is where all the historic enemies of the Old Testament people of God originated from. The Syrians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and even the Persians. So the naming of the river could simply indicate that the enemies of the New Testament people of God will be released, though not necessarily from a specific place on earth. But there is a literal understanding of that region that's also possible. We'll come back to that in a moment. The four angels who were bound there at the great river may be symbolic of four world powers, or they may simply be symbolic of the fact that this evil goes out in all directions to the four corners of the earth, as we've seen earlier in Revelation, and that it's released at God's command, and only at the time predetermined by God, not before and not after. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Throughout this entire vision of the seven trumpets so far, we've been seeing things done in thirds. Thirds of this and that wiped out, destroyed. This killing of a third of mankind could be spiritual killing or it could be physical killing. The locusts, if you recall from the sixth trumpet, were not allowed to kill, but to torture. So the heresies represented by the locusts, the false doctrines introduced by the Antichrist within the church, primarily harmed the souls of those who do not love the truth, but not their bodies. But these angels and their armies are allowed to kill. The damage they do affects the soul and the body, and appears to be a punishment that especially affects Christians. If the location around the Euphrates is meant to be taken literally, and if history can guide us in an interpretation of this murderous evil that arises and goes out from that region and affects a large percentage of mankind, then the false religion of Islam and the false prophet Muhammad would seem to fit. Islam grew up in the 600s AD and spread throughout the Middle East around the Euphrates River, taking root in both Syria and in Turkey, and eventually filling the whole world as it does today. It openly blasphemes the Lord Jesus Christ. It openly rejects the holy scriptures of the Bible as written. It sets up Muhammad as a greater prophet than Jesus and openly denies that Jesus is the true God and that he died for our sins on the cross. And as I think you know, Islam, as defined by its unholy book, the Quran, calls for holy war to be waged against the infidels, against those who do not accept the teachings of Islam. Now, that doesn't mean that all Muslims, especially modern Muslims, are out to kill all non-Muslims. But historically, the wars waged by Muslims in the name of Islam against Christians and against much of the rest of the world are well known. Making war against the soul with their anti-Christian doctrine and against the body with their literal armies or bombers. Those wars characterized much of church of world history in these last two millennia, from the 7th century onward, which may explain the enormous number of horsemen that John saw in his vision. Now, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. The colors on the breastplates worn by the riders on all those horses are basically the same color as the three things that came out of the horses' mouths: fiery red, hyacinth blue, the color of smoke maybe, and sulfur yellow, brimstone, just another word for sulfur. All three coming from out of the mouths of the horses. And again, symbolic of the destructive doctrines that are taught. The tails that are like serpents and that have mouths remind us of the ancient serpent by whose mouth Eve was tempted and sin came into the world, bringing death on the human race, both to the soul and to the body. So this sixth trumpet appears to foretell the coming of this religion that grew up not out of the Christian church, but out of the world. A religion that is openly against Christ, even as the fifth trumpet seems to foretell the coming of a heresy that looks more Christian on the outside, but that is actually against Christ in its teaching. This is why some Lutheran theologians will talk about a Western Antichrist and an Eastern version of the Antichrist. The one who is secretly against Christ and the other who is openly against him. I think that's a very plausible interpretation of what we see in Revelation chapter 9, and we'll talk about that again in the coming chapters. The reason for that hymn that we just sang before the sermon, written by Martin Luther some 500 years ago, mentioning both the Pope and the Muslim, or as Luther put it, the Turk, because Turkey was overrun by the Muslims who were trying to take over the world at that time. He mentions them both as the great enemies of the church, and they were, and to a degree they still are. Still, for as destructive as these plagues in John's vision were, they didn't cause the rest of the world to take note and to repent. As John says, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Just like the 10 plagues against Egypt didn't bring Pharaoh or the Egyptian people to repent, but hardened them in their unbelief, so too in these times. Unbelievers outside of the church and hypocrites and false Christians within the church ought to see all the destruction, both spiritual and physical, that God is already punishing the world with. And they ought to repent. They ought to turn away from their idolatry, which is essentially the worship of demons, and from their murder, and from their sorcery, sexual immorality, and theft. But they don't. They double down on all these things, just as the Bible says they will. The world ought to see how the Christian church has suffered in the world for the ways in which it has gone astray from God's word. Suffered both at the hand of Rome and at the hand of Islam. And the world should conclude with St. Peter that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Then they should turn to God in repentance and look to him for mercy, and they would find it. But they don't. As for us, whether or not we understand all the details of this chapter of Revelation, a few things are crystal clear. We should see all the punishments and judgments that have come from God upon the world and upon the outward Christian church. And it should certainly lead us to live each day in repentance, turning away from every form of idolatry, every form of murder, sorcery, sexual immorality, or theft, and turning toward our merciful God to show us mercy for the sake of Christ Jesus. We should cling to God's word as to a light shining in a dark place, shining through all the smoke and all the swarms and all the armies, and then hold up that light for others to see and walk by as well. We shouldn't be afraid to confront false doctrine or to stand up for the truth revealed in the Bible, even if it means persecution or suffering here. Because if God is for us, as St. Paul says, who can be against us? If God is for us, then no plague of locusts from hell and no armies from the Middle East can overcome us. This New Testament era has been and will be filled with all sorts of troubles. And so we are urged to pray all the more, deliver us from evil. But the message of Revelation is that those who cling to Christ and His Word will overcome those troubles, will be delivered from evil, and will stand victorious in the end. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.